Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, walking in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, paths of light, pressing more closely to Him who is leading. When we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, paths of light, walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love, looking to Him for to gracefully promise. Happy, how happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps, letting paths of light, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Upward, still upward, we'll follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King in His beauty, happy. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
All right. If you do not have a bulletin, Brother Eli can pass one out. Today is July 22nd. Our service times are right there. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., Wednesday service, 5:30 p.m., our soul winning time is 2 p.m., and then the memory verse is Psalm 15:2. I think I updated for the weekend, so that might be a little confusing, but whatever. Well, 15:1, but we're moving into 15:2. It's He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And then year-to-day, we have 722 souls won. And then we did have one baptism on Sunday. So we have two baptisms for the year. And then we've had all these birthdays that still need to come up. My daughter, Kevin, Jerry. But today's Aubrey's birthday. They had a little birthday party for her. So happy birthday, Aubrey. I didn't realize that's what it was. I mean, I knew you wanted to do something nice. I just didn't realize it was actually her birthday today. I can barely keep up with what I need to do in my life, let alone. I don't even know when my daughter, is it Monday? It's Monday, right? Next Monday? Okay. I didn't know that. And then this Sunday, make sure you come out. Pastor Cobb is preaching the evening service. Brother Mike Maluda just preaching the Sunday morning service. I will be gone. It just worked out. I don't know if, you know, sometimes things just kind of line up like that. Brother Heath is actually leaving on a vacation for a couple of days with his wife and family. So I already text the men, and I'll give instruction to my wife to, in case the men have any questions, but they'll be running the church service again this Sunday. So that's a blessing to be able to just have that kind of backing. And then the baby shower is also between services for Christian Rogers. So any questions, ask my wife. I think her registry is on Amazon. So if you need to get her anything, do that through there. Then in August, I am going, not the whole week, but I will be going, I leave Tuesday, and I'll be there Wednesday through Saturday in Mexico City for a soul-winning missions trip with some of the members of Steadfast. And then we have the baby shower for Marcel Whitcliffe, September 13th. And then I did add for the bulletins for the Sunday, Cynthia Garcia is also expecting, so pray for the expecting mothers. We've got Christian, Marcel, and Cynthia. And then just the housekeeping rules the parents specifically, and if they need to deal with the children. We've got the updated prayer list. Oh, I forgot to remove Carrie Quarles. I'll do that. Is there any update that we need on the prayer list? Just be praying for everybody, anybody's traveling, anybody's sick on the prayer list. But are there any, Pastor? Yeah, I just said that. You're right, Pastor. I forgot. I will make sure it gets done. And then just pray for me. So I will be preaching one service on Sunday in Boise, Idaho for Pastor Russell. He has a church plant in Boise, Idaho, Straight Path Baptist Church. If you've not heard of them or don't know them, they're actually meeting out of a house. So just pray for them. There was another church there, and that pastor just went cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I mean, he's literally insane. I don't know if it's a judgment from God or he's literally just like not right in the head. But some of the stuff that guy comes out of the guy's mouth is just beyond anything I could. It's incoherent at best. So just pray for them. I'll preach one service. I'll be there for work. And then I will fly back. And God willing, we'll get back to it next week, you know, back to normal services. And if nothing else, turn your hymnals over to page 351, and then we'll be in Galatians 3. 351, tell it to Jesus. And by the way, thank you for being here. We were looking, Brother Heath, I don't know where it popped up, but today is supposed to be the hottest day of the year for Houston, and it's been hot. I haven't really complained, but today we felt it, so just stay cool, best possible. Yeah, I already gave instructions for the soul winning. We have the cooler back here. We got plenty of ice for in between services. But anyways, 351, tell it to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Alone. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins to cover or hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Alone. Tell it to Jesus. Let's turn our Bibles over to Galatians 3. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be not a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and not two seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Pastor Cobb, will you pray for the preaching? Amen. All right. Well, let's go there to Galatians 3. And, you know, it's going to sound repetitive again, because the whole book of Galatians is to re-emphasize the faith in Christ and not the laws, right? And also, we see a very interesting distinction also, especially Galatians 3. It's a really popular set of scriptures that's often contended. We that believe in replacement theology will contend that this is speaking to us, the believers, that we are spiritual seed of Abraham. We are the spiritual seed of Jesus Christ. We are actually spiritual Israel or spiritual Jews. But others would then say that, you know, because of Genesis 12 and this, that we need to bless Israel, the modern day state of Israel, which are believers in Judaism, which is a religion that does not believe in Jesus Christ. And they would contend that the Bible actually backs that up, which is not even true. As a matter of fact, Jews, modern day Jews today, hate Jesus Christ. And there's been an uptick in this rhetoric in both sides. You know, the side that's pushing for Zionism, that's pushing for the state of Israel, that's pushing for the building of the third temple. I mean, they're just constantly just brainwashing you. It's the same tactic they're using for pushing the LGBTQ agenda and all other false gospels and religions and things of this world. Whereas we are constantly just reminding everybody, it's specifically by faith. As a matter of fact, one of my friends, Pastor Oz, was interviewed by public television, the PBS of Israel. I guess he was interviewed by some Jew who said he's not a practicing Jew, but like a secular Jew, like he was born there, whatever that means. But the thing that he kept coming back to is, he's like, wouldn't you agree that the statements you make are, you know, anti-Semitic and aggressive? And he's like, no, I mean, I'm just preaching the Bible. The Bible is very clear that the fault for the people who are responsible for killing Jesus are the Jews. And that anybody who believes in this false religion, that curse is upon them. And then all they have to do, though, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's like, well, what's the one message? And he kept coming back to this. Like, what's the one message you want to leave the people? He's like, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe, you're going to go to heaven. If you don't believe, you're not going to go to heaven. So Galatians 3 is just a continuation in that. He just keeps harping. He keeps talking down. He keeps condescending to them and just reminding them like how simple it is to believe and how stupid it is to get off on this track, right? And so the title of the sermon this afternoon is Galatians 3, Faith Over the Law, because this is really what he's focusing on here, right? The theme is that salvation's always been by faith. And as a matter of fact, Galatians 3 makes a great argument for the fact that the Old Testament salvation is the same salvation in the New Testament. It's not a different salvation. It's the same one. Abraham, who's the originator, like the guy who was sent out originally, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, the Bible. And it's like not just once. It's very prominent in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Right? And it's not by the works. It has nothing to do, Abraham wasn't saved because he was circumcised or uncircumcised. He was saved because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so, and as a matter of fact, one of the greatest pictures of salvation is Abraham and Isaac as they go up and he's willing to sacrifice his own son in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the one thing that we know, the law, what is the law's purpose? You know, and I'm not going to go too deep into that today. The Bible gives us a lot. There's a whole sermon there. But just as a quick synopsis here, in the Bible, the law is very clear that it reminds us that we're not perfect. The law is there to point out our imperfections, our fallacies, our fallibility, right? Because the one thing that's true of all humans is if I were to ask most people, because we do actually ask most people, and even yourselves, you probably lie to yourself. And if you look yourself in the mirror, unless you're having a really bad day, you probably don't think you're that bad. Especially if you compare yourself to the rest of the world, right? I'm not out murdering. I'm not selling drugs. I'm not an alcoholic. You know, I'm not cheating on my wife. I don't abuse of my children, you know. So I must not be that bad. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it said, the Bible even tells us that if we just break one of these, we're guilty of the whole thing. So it's not an exaggeration. The reason that that's there is because the reality is if we're capable of breaking one law, we're capable of breaking any law. You say, are you saying that people in church are capable of committing murder? Yeah, absolutely. You're saying people in church are capable of committing abuse and atrocities and cheating on their wives and committing adultery and fornication and being drug addicts and getting tatted up and doing all kinds of wicked things? Absolutely. That's why the law exists, to remind us of all that. Right? I mean, how many of you just drive and the first thing you do when you get in the car is you drive and you just look at your speedometer? You know, the law is there to remind you what speed you need to be driving at, right? I mean, oftentimes I'm just driving and driving, and then I'll be in the neighborhood and I'll be like, oh man, I need to slow down. The law is my reminder that I can't be going 85 and a 55. By the way, I don't know if I'm doing that or not, but probably sometimes, you know, I just like to drive fast, right? But the law is there to remind us about that. And the other thing is, but the Bible makes it clear that the law, once we're in the Spirit, no longer applies because we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how is that important? Well, it's so important because when we get to heaven, and of course, we know we're going to be raptured up, we're going to be taken. I don't know what that looks like as far as like the completion of that. I know we're going to be there. There's going to be all these things. But proverbially, it's been said, and people like to use an example like this. How would you respond if you get to heaven, you get to the pearly gates, right? Why should I let you in? The reality is you shouldn't let me in. You're letting me in because you don't recognize me, right? God's not looking at Enrique or, you know, Pastor Cobb or church member from Springcrest. He's looking at the blood of Jesus. He's like, you're in. We're going to be covered in the blood of Jesus. We are incorruptible. We don't look, we won't sound, we won't act like the person that we are today, right? The person I am today is capable of all kinds of, you know, just sin. Not that I'm actively seeking that, but I'm just capable of it, right? The Bible, Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but not that all things are expedient. But when we get to heaven, we will no longer be capable of those things. We will be incapable of corruption. And that's the coolest thing. Like, that's why I love the book of Galatians, because it just like drives this thing home. And Galatians kind of reminds me of like when your mom would just kind of always remind you. She'd say the same thing over and over. And I feel like Paul is in this case, he's a spiritual father, but he's like the frustrated spiritual father who has to just say, don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that, and why are you doing that, and why are you doing that, and stop it, and stop it. You know, and it's just like Galatians 1, stop it. Galatians 2, stop it. Galatians 3, hey, you really need to stop it. Like, what are you doing? And so we see that this is like, and if you look at it, it's really, like, I would consider it, you know, it's masterful the way that he delivers this justification by faith here in Galatians 3. And so in 1 and 2, he's like, hey, you're so removed, but he also defends himself. He speaks of his pedigree and the things that he's doing. And but now he's really just going to focus on the justification aspect of it, right? That it's not by the law. And he points to Abraham. And why? Because even modern day Jews will point to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. That's where they want to focus on, right? They want to focus on the law of Moses. They want to focus on Father Abraham. Then they'll take you to those verses. They'll preach them out of context. But the Bible is really clear that it's by faith alone. But that is the crux of the thing, right? In Galatians 3, you have the Judaizers. But you can plug in any religion in here. And what are they teaching? They're teaching that Jesus Christ is not enough. And it's funny, I got frustrated with one of my employees today because they did what I asked, but then they did more than what I asked. And it's not like, sometimes you want to go above and beyond. It was more like they're just messing things up. And so I was so frustrated. I was like, look, because they know, you know, I mean, as a matter of fact, most of my staff is saved, you know, and they believe. And I'm like, guys, I need you to do exactly like I said. It's like salvation. I don't want more Jesus. I don't want less Jesus. I just want the Jesus of the Bible. When I ask you something, I don't want more of what I asked or less of what I asked, just what I asked. You know, I was so frustrated. I'd jump to that analogy because that's the problem with all of us. Like the Bible says this, and we want to take it further. You know, the Bible says that, and we're like, no, we're going to do the opposite. And it's real simple. If we just do what the Bible says, then we're not going to be in trouble. But people want to draw their own conclusions. They want to put in their opinion. They want to put in their interpretation. And everybody's like, well, the Bible's open to interpretation. Anybody can interpret it. I agree that there's aspects of the Bible that we as a group might collectively disagree on, right? There might be aspects. I think the end times is something where if we were to take a poll in the church, you know, we'd have varying opinions. You know, we'd have, I know Pastor Cobb has preached about how the man of sin will probably be Assyrian. And, you know, other people believe it's Jew. We could sit there and argue all that all day long. It's not going to break fellowship. We're going to have varying opinions of that. But when the Bible says that all you have to do is believe on faith and that it's not of works, there's no interpretation. It's plain, right? It would be like the doctor, like a group of doctors sitting around a dead person being like, well, how dead is he? You know, like how, let's gauge the level of deadness this person is, right? That's why that statement, like I was half dead or I was almost dead, always throws me off because there is no such thing. You're either dead or you're not dead. Now, you might not be as strong, and that's why people would liken it to like you're almost dead, right? You're knocking on heaven's doors or whatever people want to say. But the reality is that's just the way we want to interpret it. Look, if you're breathing, you're alive, and if you're not breathing, you're dead. That's the way we need to treat the Bible. But the Judaizers constantly in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they're adding works, they're confusing the issue, and Paul's not having it, right? And so this is where we're going to go through. So let's go to Galatians 3. I only have 4 points for you this afternoon, and I didn't put a timer, but let me just go ahead and put one here just so that when I hit an hour, we know we're at an hour and 30 or something like that. I'm kidding, guys. We won't. I'll try to keep it on. By the way, I mean, you guys can't be that big in that big of a hurry because by the time we leave, hopefully it's cooler than it is now. So I'll keep you in here. But Galatians 3, right there in verse 9 says, oh, foolish Galatians. People say, oh, you shouldn't say mean stuff to people. I mean, let's translate it to modern day vernacular. Oh, stupid. Oh, moronic. Oh, idiotic. You know, just plug in any synonym. I don't know why I'm thinking of cinnamon, but synonym in there. That's what he said. He's like, oh, foolish. That's a strong insult. He's like, you guys are a bunch of dumb bunnies. He says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had evidently set forth crucified among you. He's like, it's obvious. Evident means that it's like, you don't, the evidence is there. It's proof. There is no argument. You know, it's beyond the shadow of a doubt. It says, this only would I learn of you, received ye by the Spirit, and he asks them a question, the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's like, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He keeps asking him, you know, you ever been so frustrated that, you know, you're just kind of like keep asking these questions? I know I feel Paul here because sometimes in argument, I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you really serious? Like, you really think that I'm that, you know, whatever it is, you know, the argument. He says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. And so the Bible says, hey, God already had foreordained that the heathen was going to be plugged in because he knew that Israel was going to reject. He said, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Notice he's not just referring to him as Abraham, but faithful Abraham. And it's not just the blessing to Abraham. That was the blessing for his people, like his seed, like carnal seed. But here he's saying, hey, it's a spiritual thing. Why is he using Abraham? Because that's where the Judaizers will have you go, right? I mean, constantly you hear of the Torah and, you know, they'll never tell you of all their other books like the Kabbalah and the Talmud and, you know, Kabbad or whatever. I don't know how to, they constantly have other books and other teachings and other writings. But when they're dealing with Christians, they're always like, well, you know, we believe in the Torah. Yeah, I like the first five books of the Bible, but you know what? I also like the rest of the books, the 61 books in the Bible. I love them all. The Bible constantly points, turn over to Matthew 8. You know, you go to Matthew 8, it's constantly pointing to this. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about Abraham specifically, and it makes sense because Abraham seems to be kind of like the cornerstone of the false religions. Whereas we recognize Abraham, and we think that he has a very special place in history. Abraham was just a man like you and me. Like, he had to still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham isn't more special than me, and I'm not any more special than Abraham. The only thing that makes Abraham special is that he happened to be the person in history that, you know, started this journey in the Old Testament, right? And the Bible talks about how he's in heaven, you know, said, Abraham lived to see my day, and he saw it. But right there in Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. This is Jesus. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to thy priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not where? In Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. And he's talking to who? He's talking to the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. You say, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? Well, where's Abraham in this scenario? He's in heaven. Well, how do you get to heaven? You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will come from the east and the west and sit at his feet. And I love this. Verse 9, he says, for I am a man under authority. You notice, he's not saying, because he says, hey, I'm bossing people around. But notice the way he words it. He doesn't say, I am a man in leadership. He says, I am a man in authority. Because honestly, anybody who's in leadership understands that you're also under someone's authority. Right? There's no ultimate leader. You know, I mean, Trump could make the argument that he's the leader of the free world. But Ben Netanyahu and Israel remind him that they're their boss. You know, he's under their authority. But, you know, that I'm not being facetious. I really believe that. But everybody answers to somebody. And even if I didn't answer to anybody here in this world, even the centurion understood, we are under the ultimate authority. I mean, he recognized that Jesus is God, that he is the ultimate authority. And so ultimately, we all are under authority. So the only reason that we're able to give orders is because we're also serving and we're adding to, you know, we're delegating at times. Go to Genesis 15. Go to Genesis 15. And so, I mean, honestly, Galatians 3 is one of those chapters I'll probably end up coming back to, because as we go through these Bible studies, my goal oftentimes is when I address them the first time is just to kind of generalize or give the general synopsis. But there's so many verses I could just focus on and then only preach on that alone. But if you go to Genesis 15, right there in verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And what does it say there? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's no, I mean, that's pretty plain. There's no interpretation there. How does Abraham become righteous? How is it counted to him for righteousness? How is he marked? How is he called out? Because he believed on the Lord. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's God the Father. Well, the Bible is very clear that the Old Testament, Jesus was there from the beginning. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He was manifest in the flesh. Go to Romans 4. Go over to Romans 4. Right there in verse number 1, I know we've looked at this a lot, but we're going to look at it until we're done through the book of Galatians. But it says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Where is this quoting? Genesis 15. It's saying, hey, it was counted to him for righteousness. Skip down to verse 9. But here Paul reminds the Galatians, hey, you're saved by grace, not by the law. We start by grace, and then we get the works, and we get to do the other great things. It's not we have great works, and that's why we get grace. We get grace, and then if we're willing, then we can do the works. Right there in verse 9, it says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he hath yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he hath been yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I mean, I know, I understand Paul's frustration. It's frustrating even preaching this in the sense of, I'm going to preach through every verse in the Bible, but it's like, how do you not get it? And here's the challenge, right? If you're saved and you're not reinforcing this, you get off on bad doctrine, right? The people who attack us, whether it's through drama or directly or whatever way it is, usually they're fighting semantics on clear scripture, right? They're never fighting semantics on unclear scripture. They're always fighting on clear scripture. They're always trying to twist stuff. But what happens is they can easily team up with the unsaved because the unsaved are going to confuse the issue. That's why Paul's so hard on the Galatians. He's like, look, it's not that hard for you to look like the world, for you to sound like the world, for you to confuse the world. I mean, in Galatians 2, he had to confront Peter, and he's like, hey, man, you're messing up. And people are like, well, you know, we shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't get in front of people. I mean, he starts out with saying, oh, foolish Galatians. Problem is, everybody's got soft skin, not thick skin. The problem is, nobody wants to hear the truth. And the problem is that people like, it's the age-old nature, people like power, fame, and fortune. And so whenever they're seeking these things, you know, here's a red flag for someone who is either a wolf in sheep's clothing or they're off on heresy. They might be saved, but they're off on heresy, is if they're seeking fame, fortune, you know, or power. And how do you know? Because you can give them clear scripture, and instead of cleaning it up, they'll just, like, explain it away. right? I mean, I'm constantly learning. I'm constantly looking at stuff. It's interesting. Pastor Shelley did this short clip of Pastor Burgess preaching that railing wasn't, you know, false accusations or that it wasn't slander. And then I go listen to it. It's a really horrible explanation of the word railing. And he did a really good job of just explaining what railing is, right, in this little clip. And I was like, oh, that's good. And you know what? Instead of, like, just getting annoyed, I went back and I downloaded the transcript of the sermon I preached on transcript. And I said, you know what? Let me review this thing and just make sure that it's also clear. And if it isn't, then I'll just bring a sermon where I can clear stuff up. Because railing is a difficult thing to understand because it's not like there's a lot of scripture. Let me back up. It's difficult at first to understand. If you were to read the Bible clearly, it's not that difficult. But it's definitely not what people want to make it be. And the reason I bring this up is because for me, what I want to do is I want to present it from the Word of God as clear as possible. And so I went back and I looked at my points and I was like, okay, I took it a different route. I don't disagree with anything I said, but one of the things I would like to clear up is more of spending time on the actual definition versus the attitude of people that have a railing, because that's where I did. That's what God's word should do. It should like move you to always want to look back and be like, am I clear on this? Pastor, you say you didn't explain railing correctly and you're, no. I'm saying that I could always improve and make it even more clear. You know what? I used to have the Romans Road, and I used to just preach Romans 10 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 3, you know, 6:23, you know, Romans 5:8 and all the Romans, you know, Romans 10:9, Romans 10. That's not a bad gospel. I'm not against the Romans Road. But you know what? When you add eternal security and you go to Revelation 20:14 and you go to Revelation 21:8, and you can take them to Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, and you can take them to John 14:6. Why not? Are they both ineffective? No, I think they're both very effective, but one's just more clear. Which one are you going to pick? I would just pick the one that's more clear, right? So if I can make something more clear, I'm going to do it. As a matter of fact, God's given us, it's interesting that he would ask us to preach, and you know, as a preacher, one of the hardest things to do is feel like you, like sometimes I feel like I don't have enough topics or I don't know what to preach. But if God said, hey, preach, and he's given us this long life in which to preach, that means that there's plenty of topics to preach on. So if I feel like I ran out of ideas, you know what? I can always come back and preach the same thing. And if you've not read your Bible, then you know that, and you disagree with that statement, then you've just not read your Bible. Because Jesus, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, just basically preaches the same thing over and over. I mean, Galatians, I feel like Paul's just repeating himself in just different ways, right? Romans 9, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but Romans 9, verse 6, the Bible says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So who are the children? The ones that have the promise, the ones that have believed, the ones that are chosen, the ones that are called the sons of God. Point number one is that the Christian life begins and continues by faith. Now, I always kind of caveat that second part because obviously everybody who's saved has some form of faith they're going to continue in, but they might not be growing in that faith. They might not be exercising it, strengthening it, building that faith muscle. And so that's a challenge. But point number two is that the law brings a curse, but Christ brings redemption. I mean, like I said, these are pretty simple points. Go to Galatians 3 right there in verse 10. The Bible says, for as many, I mean, my children have learned basic grammar by now. My daughter's 10 or will be 10. My son's 8. This is not high school grammar. This is not AP college credit grammar. This is basic English. It says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. So it says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man. And then it says, in case you didn't get it, it's evident. It's clear. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, pay attention here, the promise of the Spirit through works? No, through faith. It's all by faith. And this is just the biggest argument people give you. They're like, oh, so you're just saying I have to believe? I mean, I haven't listened to the whole sermon, but I know Pastor Oz did a sermon on Nick Fuentes. If you don't know who Nick Fuentes is, don't worry. He's a Catholic young influencer idiot who is going to burn in hell for sure. I mean, he sounds reprobate. He acts reprobate. And somebody asked him a question, and he's like a staunch Catholic. And, you know, he was making fun of the fact that he's like, oh, you just think you just have to have this belief and this magical thing, and it's all good. Well, no, I have faith in Christ. He's not magical. He's real. He created the world. There's no magic. There's power there. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And when you come in the presence of your creator, the Bible says every knee will kneel and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, the rich man who's in hell right now, if you've ever noticed, I brought that up, he has yet to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, send him somebody, send Abraham and the prophet, like, just talk to him. Send somebody from the grave to preach to him. And he says, they have Abraham and the prophets. If they don't believe, you know. But he never confessed Christ as Lord. But one day, the Bible says, every knee and every tongue will confess. And when the sea gives up the dead, you know, and they come to the final judgment, the rich man is going to confess. So will Nick Fuentes, and so will all the people who hated God, who hated Jesus, and thought that it was just some, you know, mythical being. James 2, verse 8, if you have a time, you can turn over there with me, but I'll just start. James 2, verse 8, the Bible says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. It's interesting the wording, right? Because obviously if you offend in one point, you're not keeping the whole law. He says, like, hey, if you think, it's like the rich ruler, right? He's like, oh, I've done all this since I was a child. If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Go to 1 Peter 2. Go to 1 Peter 2, but in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. None of us can atone for the things that we've done. Only Christ can atone for us. In 1 Peter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. By the way, this is one of my favorite verses, because especially with all this drama that's happened over the last 2 years, people get all up in arms, and they're like, oh, you know, what a horrible person this person is. Oftentimes it's Pastor Anderson, but even Pastor Shelley. I mean, his sermons, and he's told me this, Pastor Shelley's like, hey, after I preach, you need to just take my sermons down and delete them from YouTube because it could affect your channel. He's like, if you want to keep the channel for as long as possible, I'm pretty sure one day they'll knock our channel down too. But it hasn't even been like a whole week and they've already removed both his sermons. Now, let me ask you, and I know Pastor Shelley, those of you who have ever heard Pastor Shelley, the sermons he preached were probably some of the most light sermons, as far as like how he is. I know how he can be from the pulpit. He did not insult. He hardly used, I don't know if he even used the word fag. I don't know if he said queer. I don't know if he kicked anybody out. I don't know if he marked anybody. I mean, they were good sermons, don't get me wrong, but you know, I've heard some bad, like, I mean that like in the way that the world would look at it. I've heard some bad sermons from the world's view, right? I love his sermons. I think, you know, he's one of he speaks boldly. But, you know, I would think that would be the stuff, the language that would get him kicked off of YouTube. And he just preached, I mean, he preached an entire sermon on love, on charity. And that whole sermon, right, that's one of my favorite sermons he's ever preached, was just like, oh, we just need to improve our love. There's like the love of when you have a child, and then there's the love of like the person you don't like and you still need to love them because they're brother in Christ, right? The big difference, immediately taken down. Just jumped on. And why is that? Because people don't like the gospel, because the Galatians are off, you know, circumcising people and thinking that that justifies them instead of faith. And they get mad at anybody who preaches faith. And people get all angry because you know why they don't like that stuff? You know, this is where I'm coming back to this, is because he will say, and I'll say, and anybody will say, the Bible is very clear. It says, hey, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I had someone call me one time and they're like, oh, my husband's this and my husband's that. And I think he's cheating on me and blah, blah, blah. And I want to divorce him. I say, well, you can't get divorced. They're like, well, do you think God wants me to suffer like that? I said, I don't know. I'm not God, but I do know that we all suffer. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible's clear, divorce is not an option. So then it's okay for him to just have another lover and be like that. And I have to listen to whatever he says. I said, yeah, you're the boss. Oh, so then you're just justifying his sin and you just on his side because you're a man. I said, no. I said, I also believe that this individual is in the wrong if what you're saying is true, which I don't think it was true, but if what you're saying is true, and it's not your job to take vengeance, it's the Lord's. And if a husband is not doing the job of a husband, you know who's going to handle that? The Lord. Very quickly. But I took him to this verse, and then they never talked to me about the issue ever again. Hey, the froward means the one that's not so nice to you all the time. You know, I understand this both from serving someone who was really tough on me in my life. I had a business mentor who was a complete and utter jerk to me for 10 years of my life, and I just served. I learned a lot. I have a lot to be thankful for, but you just do the things. And I also understand from the point of view that now in leadership, sometimes when you're the leader, you just have to put your foot down and you can't miss words. And it just, sometimes you're just going to not lead people the way they think they need to be led. Sometimes you got to put, you know, oftentimes my kids will come to me and maybe we have a discussion. And other times I'm just like, we're doing things because I said so. But nothing. I don't even want to hear it. And of course, in their mind, they might think daddy's froward. In my mind, I know what I'm doing is right. But let's keep going there. It says in verse 19, it says, for this, what is? Serving the master with all fear, even if they're froward. It says, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your fault? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving as an example that ye should follow his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, if we want to go by the law, we're going to fail, because the law requires perfect obedience. Like, it requires perfection. But I mean, well, I already showed you, if we break just one commandment, it's over. That's why Jesus had to die for us. And it's true. I love this thing. Now that I have children, it comes to light even better. It says, for if you take it patiently, like, where's your reward? It is true. You know, I remember when my son was like 3 years old, you know, I started between three and four, I really started like getting the spanking stick and spanking him. I remember one time I got really mad at him. I don't remember what he did. And I'm like, hey, son, you know, do you want a spanking? And he's like, yes, sir. And I remember being like, I turned to my wife. I was like, well, I don't know what to do with this. Like, I've never had anybody say yes, sir. Like, it threw me off. There was no, like, because the whole idea of the punishment is to remind him not to do anything wrong. Like, if he's taking it, now I'm like, well, what does he think? It's okay? Like, I walked away and I was like, maybe I'll catch him another time. Because it's like, he's threw me off. I was like, yes, sir. What do you mean, yes, sir? Like, how does that work? Right? Because honestly, 9 times out of 10, for the most part, he's a normal human being, right? That was the one. Nobody wants to get punished. But the Bible says you take it when you don't want to get punished, when you think it's unfair. And guess what? 99% of the time when you're getting punished, unless you're a grown adult, and even then, when you're going through it, it's not fun, the Bible says. You come out better on the other end. But nobody enjoys punishment. Nobody ever really thinks it's fair in the emotional stance of, like, in the emotional moment of it. Nobody thinks, oh, yeah, this was a fair punishment. But when you the emotion is gone and you've had time to reflect, you realize, man, thank God my dad threw me down the hall when I lifted my hand at my mom. And thank God that my dad slapped me out of delirium when I thought, you know, I was going crazy at 15, right? Thank God that he spanked me with a leather belt every time I misbehaved. Thank God that he woke me up after going to bed early, trying to avoid punishment, and he whooped on me because I deserved it. It didn't make sense at the time, and I believe me, there was many times where I thought my dad was unfair, and he was not the right, he didn't know what he was doing, and how dare he, and all this stuff, but I look back, I'm like, thank God. You know, I don't have, I'm not saying, and if you have them, but you, and you've corrected course, good for you, because there's other things I've corrected on, but I don't have any tattoos, I don't have a drug addiction. You know, I'm not thinking murderous thoughts. I'm faithful to my wife. Even before the Bible told me to be faithful, my dad taught me faithfulness, right? I love my children. I'm responsible. You know, I try not to put the blame on people if it's my fault. And even if it's not my fault, if I'm in a position of leadership, I still try to put the blame on me. Because, I mean, Adam is the one who sinned, not Eve. So the Bible is clear that if you're in a position of leadership, and especially if you're a man, it's on you anyway. So just deal with it. I try not to have this pity party or this poor little me mentality. Now, am I perfect? I'm not. You can ask my wife. And she might not even tell you because I love my wife for many things. But one of the things I love her for is that she just never badmouths me. You probably won't ever hear a bad. I mean, she'll joke with me, especially if she knows I'm in the room and we can joke back and forth. But for the most part, you know, she's just not going to throw me under the bus. Although that's how I fell in love with her, because she threw me under the bus. But that's a whole other conversation for another day. Yeah, so let's keep going. Point number three, I've got two more and we'll end. Point number three, so point number one, the Christian life begins with faith, but it continues in faith. Like, we still have to grow our faith. Point number two is that the law brings a curse, but Christ brings redemption. Point number three, the promise is greater than the law. See, the law, Jesus Christ came to fulfill what? The law and the prophets. The only reason, nothing is greater than Christ. He is the lawgiver. He's the ultimate. There's no comparison, right? That's why as I've gotten more into the Word of God, the better I get at understanding the Bible, the less impressed I am with people when they bring up stupid analogies. Like, I used to not have an answer for when people would say, oh, well, you know, there's other civilizations that, you know, they have an ultimate being and it had a son. There's flood accounts and all that stuff. And it's, what they're trying to say is that we copy the rest of civilizations. We're not that creative. Civilization copied Christ, right? The creation story is the creation. There's only one creation story. It's the one that we've been given. Anything else is just an imitation, right? There's only one God, and it's a triune God. It's not a pluralistic God. It's not, plural theism. It's monotheistic. That's what the Bible tells us. That's how it teaches it. But people would be like, well, but what about other religions? What about this? What about? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no comparison. God's constantly in Jeremiah and in Isaiah saying, hey, you know, you went out and you carved this tree and you got this, you beat this metal and it's got eyes, but it can't see, and it's got ears, but it can't hear. It's not me. you're barking up the wrong tree. You know, you're wasting your time. So point number three is that the promise is greater than the law. Galatians 3, verse 15, we see there it says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." He comes down to the level, he's like, even the world understands law, right? He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ." You know, I got this, my kids were like, because I read this morning, so oftentimes, especially when it's smaller chapters like this, I'll try to read all the book every week before I preach it, because I wish I could memorize the whole book before I preach it, or the chapter, but I just don't have that time. But I do have the time to oftentimes read it, especially Galatians is a small book. And so this morning I read it with the kids, and my son was like, "Oh, is that why you have this bracelet that says Abraham's seed?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely. You know, because you put it together, it's there, it's clear." Verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. For the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by what? By promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The scripture hath concluded all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." He's like, hey, the law, if it was that good, then we would be saved by the law. How many more ways does Paul have to say this? You know, it's like, but it's 2026. How many more ways do we have to say it? All the ways. All the ways. Because people still get off on weird tangents. You know, and even our Baptist brethren, they could be right on like salvation, but then they add all these weird traditions or works, and they make it seem like it's by works. And it's not until you press them. You know, it's like Paul had to press Peter and be like, hey, Peter, even Barnabas has gone off and thinks it's like circumcision is going to take care of this whole thing. It's not. You know, you go to a Baptist church now and people, I mean, I've literally heard preaching, and I know I've said this before, but I've heard preaching on Baptist, oh, you know, when I had my first son, you know, it was one of the greatest things. I thanked the Lord. And then on the eighth day, we went to the hospital and we circumcised the kid, you know, and obviously they're making a reference to the Old Testament. Well, it confuses people. It's like, why do I need to circumcise my kids? Do I need to circumcise myself? And, you know, or be uncertain, it confuses the things, right? Or they'll do like very old school, like ceremonial laws that don't have anything to do with the you know, modern day moral laws. And then what's funny is they won't even keep all of them. They'll only do what's convenient to them. Because, I mean, if we were living under the old law, it would be a lot of work. First of all, the priest would have to be like at, you know, sacrificing every day. Y'all would have to show up and bring your sacrifices. And if I was the priest, I wouldn't want that job. I'd have to be there early. I have to first cleanse myself, purge myself. I have to sacrifice for me and my family. And then I have to clean up and I have to come out. And then you got to bring the cow or the goat or the calf or the pigeon or whatever. I've got to make sure that you know what you're even doing. Then I got to take this thing, do it, and then come back. And then there's lines and then... That's a lot of work. Thank God it's by faith. I don't have a lot to spend on this point. I'm just going to give you some verses. You guys know these, but Romans 4:13, we saw that. It says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." In Romans 11:6, it says, if it be by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Ephesians 2:9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, I mean, these are the most popular ones. It's kind of reinforcing. I'm being a little, not facetious to the point of I'm trying to be a jerk, but I'm just being like Paul. I'm like, oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Baptist. You're out there preaching all kinds of weird stuff. Just preach the Bible. Somebody like left a Facebook comment, or a YouTube comment. It was funny. Yeah, they were saying something stupid. At the end, they're like, I'm just going to focus on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And I responded, and of course, that one was a jerk response, but I'm like, no, I'm going to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I was like, how about you get a King James and get it right? Because you know what he's saying or they're saying? I don't know if it's she or he or whatever. They're saying that it's their works. No, I'm not going to be, I'm complete in Christ, but I'm not perfect, like, you know, where I commit no sin. Let's go to the last point. I'll close this thing out. The law was our schoolmaster, right? It was there to teach us the things that we do wrong. But now we are the sons of God and the daughters of God. In Galatians 23, right there, Galatians 3, verse 23, the Bible says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So actually, who's the only group that can claim Abraham as our father? Us, the faith, the saved by faith. And the law is just there to guide us. Because honestly, you know, what's one of the first steps? I've taught my kids to because they're trying to learn the gospel. And I'm like, just break it into boxes, the little compartments. What's the first box when you open it up? For all have sinned. And, you know, it is important to understand, you know, I often tell people that are arguing with me about faith that sin has nothing to do with salvation in the sense that it's not whether we stop sinning or not, it's whether we believe or not. But sin has everything to do with the fact that you realize, oh, there's nothing I can do to get to heaven. So what sin has to do with salvation in that sense is that you realize, oh, I'm not as good as I think I am. You know, it's always a good reminder, especially the people that tell us at the door they're good people, they've never hurt anybody. Then you just get to the point where you're like, hey, you know, but you would agree we're all sinners. They're like, yeah. And then we'll take them to Revelation 21:8 and give them that long list. And they're like, you're not doing sorcery. You're not committing murder. You're not doing any of these things. They're like, oh, not really. It says, but then it says all liars. And 9 times out of 10, I would say even higher than that, I would say 99.9% of the time, people kind of give you the smirk. Because they know that they're liars, right? That's all of a sudden they realize, oh, even that sin separates me from God. Well, I thought it was just not being a murderer. I thought it was just not being a jerk. I thought it was because I love my wife and I'm faithful and I don't do drugs, you know, and I don't drink caffeine, you know, and I wear a white shirt and a black tie and I'm running around in a, you know, bicycle. I thought it was all that, but I didn't realize I do lie quite a bit that would get me to hell. And I was like, yeah. And then you can bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 John. I'll just read these other verses for you, and I'll close this thing out. John 1:12, we know this, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, on his name, which were born. And I love this because it reemphasizes what Paul's already said in Galatians 1, 2, and 3. It says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 8, the Bible says there in verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of the children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I love these verses because we need motivation, and we need someone to put, like, gives it, remind us that, you know, even though life is tough, it's worth it. Because whatever we suffer here, it's just going to be so much better in heaven. Right? You know what I liken it to? People came over to America for the World Cup, and they were, like, really impressed with, like, ranch and, you know, the big rib. I don't know if you saw the Japanese guy with the big rib and all that stuff. But, you know, they suffered all their life, and they might only end up coming to the U.S. that one time. And it was worth all that suffering just to be able to experience that one thing, right? Like, maybe they sacrificed money and time and everything like that. But for us, think about it. When we get to heaven, we'll just have that big rib, like, perpetually. Or we can just carry around a 10-gallon bucket of ranch, and we'll never tire of it. Whatever it is. I'm just being, well, I'm not being facetious. I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. God says it's better than all of that. Like, we're just going to be able to enjoy all of that for all of eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I mean, we won't even worry about, like, oh, I haven't tasted that unique heavenly steak that I haven't been able to go to that steakhouse. Because you're there forever. Eventually, you're just going to get there. You're just going to be so happy that at some point in your future life, in your eternal heaven, you're going to be able to go to the coolest steakhouse or the coolest whatever is in heaven. And I'm using only the knowledge that I have here on this earth. I don't know what that'll look like. I'm not saying there's steakhouse in heaven. I don't know what it's going to look like or what it's going to be, but whatever it is, it's going to be awesome, right? Because we're sons of God. In verse John 3:1, and I'll close this out, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us, not because it knew him not. So, and I love these verses because it debunks a couple of things. Number one, there's a belief out there that people go around telling you that we're all God's children. And that's just not the fact. So when we're out soul winning, it's really important to clear up that, hey, you are not a child of God until you believe. Because that can give you a false sense of security, false sense of salvation. That's number one. Number two is that it debunks these, like, conspiracy theories. You know, I used to think that, you know, the angels and the women in Genesis 6 got together and had, like, these demigods. But that's not true, because the Bible tells us that the sons of God are those that believe on Jesus Christ. And also, you only get that kind of dumb thinking if you're not reading your Bible. And you just believe in what other people are doing. You know, probably one of my biggest frustrations is I am not against conspiracy theories in the sense that they're theories, but some of those are actually facts, right? And a conspiracy is a real thing. I've actually preached on the word conspiracy. A conspiracy is when people conspire to do something to someone, and so it's called a conspiracy. You know, there was a conspiracy to murder Jesus Christ. That was not a theory. That was the religious leaders of that time conspired. We see that in the scripture over and over again where they got together. That's what it's called. They're conspiring. They're putting together a plan and saying, we will do X, Y, Z in order to murder this person. Well, that's no longer, you know, like a fallacy. It's a truth. But what I don't like about conspiracy theories is that we should back them up with the Bible, because then you get off on these weird tangents that have nothing to do with God's word. So anyways, what I guess the point I'm trying to make is just read your Bible more and more and then compare everything with the lens of the Bible. So, in closing, you know, we could go to so many verses, but Galatians 3 just gives us, it's clear, faith trumps the law, right? Abraham saved by faith. The law, what it does is it reveals the sin. Christ became the curse for us. The promise remains sure in us. We are of the spiritual seed of Abraham, and because we're that, we have, you know, we live in the faith. We live our life through the faith of Jesus Christ, right? We believe it. We know it exists. We know it's true. And we need reinforcement, because the devil does do a good job, you know, Pastor Shelley said, made a good point. He said, you know, if you, there's one thing you can't take away from the devil. He's a hard worker. And the devil does do a really good job of, you know, planting seeds of doubt. And unless you're anchored in the Word of God and you're constantly reading it, you could have moments where you just flounder. You could fall into heresy and you could fall into false traps. So it's just better to just focus on the Word of God. Constantly be, you know, meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for Galatians 3, Lord. Thank you that it's all by faith. And honestly, thank you for just, you know, like the microphone drop of so many verses in the Bible that just clearly state that it's by faith. And that it's the people that deserve your special attention, the peculiar people, are those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a race. It's not a special religion. It's not a special book. It's the Bible, the King James Bible for the English-speaking people. Thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings on us. Be with all those that are traveling this week, including myself. Thank you that we got to celebrate one of our church members' birthday earlier today. Thank you that we had that opportunity, that we live in a country where we can do that freely. Thank you for all the soul winners, Lord, and all the hard workers. And just continue to put your blessing on our church and remind us that it's not by anything we've done that we have anything here, but it's all because of you, Lord. It's Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 413. 413. Stand up for Jesus. Man, it is hot today. I can feel it. I normally don't feel it up here, but I'm feeling it. All right.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye then, servant against unnumbered foe, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, he dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting.
You are dismissed. Daniela.